Well, as I've said before, at least I hope I've said before, the people who put together the lectionary readings are not on the same level as the people who wrote our scripture, i.e. they are not inspired in the same sense. And so when we come to a Sunday like today, the third Sunday of Advent, the Sunday of joy, when we light the odd-colored candle, you would expect, or at least you might expect, that our texts would have a bit more to do with, well, with joy than they do. Say, Philippians. Filled with joy. Lots of other places where we could look into things for joy. And so we don't really see them here. And so there's a couple of possibilities. We can just preach about what's there and forget about joy. Or we can preach about joy and forget about what the texts are. And one of the things that I've been realizing is that approaching Scripture and even approaching the lectionary with a bit of humility is just a whole lot better than assuming that you know what needs to be done, because really I make mistakes a lot more than I want to, a lot less than my kids thought I did when they were 15 or 16, but you know, they're coming around just like I did when I got a little bit older. And so I looked at the texts a little bit closer to see, is there something about joy there? And is there some way they connect with Advent, with our time of preparation for the celebration of the birth of Jesus? And I think there is. So we don't have to choose either of those first two options, and instead we can look at the lectionary on this, the third Sunday of Advent, and see what it has to say about joy. And in this particular case, where do we find joy? And if we're going to look at that at all, I think the first thing we need to do is make sure that we understand what we're talking about here. And as I alluded to with the children, happiness and joy aren't exactly the same thing, although they're frequently transposed. And in just casual conversation, go right ahead. We use language to fulfill our needs and goals. Language in and of itself doesn't have particular value, but there is a time and a place for us to look at what these words might mean to see if there's a helpful distinction that can be drawn. And there is between these two words, because happiness at its root is our response to good things. Somebody gives you a present, you're happy. You're stuck in traffic, somebody lets you in, you're happy. And you're happy because of a thing that has happened. It has given happiness to you. And there's nothing wrong with happiness. Happiness is wonderful. I myself like getting gifts. I like being let in traffic. Oddly enough, letting someone else in often makes me feel happy as well. So happiness is everywhere. And we look for it and we try and create it for other people, and that's a wonderful thing. Joy is different. And joy is different because it's not our response to a particular thing. Because if it was, then we'd have some real problems with some other texts in Scripture where we are told, for example, to be joyful in all things. If joy is a response to things, then, well, that's kind of crazy. Because if you're in a car accident, are you supposed to be joyful about that in and of itself? No, you're not. Some people will tell you you are. I don't think they're right. Being joyful in all things is dramatically different than being joyful because all things. It's one of those little prepositions that changes the entire meaning of everything. Joy is not our response to what happens to us the same way happiness is. Joy is a deep and unshakable, hopefully, understanding of who we are in relationship to God. That's where joy comes from. Joy is something that is both deeper and more solid and more significant than happiness. You can do without happiness. I'm not convinced you can do without joy. You can go days and days and not be happy. All you have to do is have the flu, and there's a good chance you're not going to be as happy as you would be ordinarily. But you can still have joy. Because all through Scripture, what we see is this, what we see as the source of joy is our relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what provides joy. And we find joy there. We don't find joy in our circumstances. We don't find joy in what happens to us. It's tricky because we sing songs about being joyful because of this and that. And there's nothing wrong with that. But it's helpful for us if we can understand that there's a distinction between just a response to a good thing and an understanding of who we are in God. So why would we use these texts? Well, I think part of it is the lectionary committee, the people who came together to decide what we would read on this Sunday, are helping us see, or reminding us where we can see joy. Because we can find joy in the desert. We know what to look for. And we don't want to put the cart before the horse. We find joy in the desert, and then it blooms like a crocus. It's not the crocus that blooms that gives us joy. We find joy there because of who we are there and because of the reality of God when we're still there. We can find joy in patience. It's harder to find happiness in patience. Or at least for me, maybe not for you. I patiently wait to see the doctor. I don't joyfully wait to see the doctor in the colloquial sense. I don't happily wait for the doctor. I just patiently wait. But if I look for things there, I can still find reminders that God loves me. While I'm waiting for the doctor, I can tap my foot impatiently. I can complain, at least inside my own head, about how long I have to wait. Or I can rejoice in the fact that I get to see a doctor at all. And I don't have to pay money out of my pocket right there to see a doctor, which is a good thing for me. We can find joy, we can see things in joy when we're willing to look for it. And this isn't just unique to us. Our Matthew reading is really interesting. John the Baptist is in jail. He's pretty sure this isn't going to end well for him, and he is correct in the end. But he's in jail, and he hears what Jesus is doing out there, and so he talks to his disciples, because John the Baptist had disciples just like Jesus did, and he sent his disciples to go ask Jesus, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Basically, are you the Messiah, or do we need to keep waiting?" And this is a perfect opportunity for Jesus to send back a message saying, "Yes, I am the Messiah, your wait is over." But he doesn't. Instead, he says, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." And he says, "Blessed is anyone who does not fall away on account of me." What a peculiar response to a fairly straightforward question. And I think part of what's going on here is Jesus is reminding John, and through Scripture is reminding us, that not everything needs a simple answer. And sometimes a simple answer actually gets in the way. In this particular case, what John is asking is, has the Messiah come? Has my job been accomplished? I think at least part of what's going on with John the Baptist is that he's pretty sure he's not coming out of this jail alive. And as it turns out, he was correct. And I think he's wondering, have I failed in my mission to prepare the way for Messiah? And Jesus sends back this, which to us is a cryptic kind of thing. But do you hear any resonances in our other texts, what I just read out of Matthew? Does it remind you of our psalm, our responsive reading? Does it remind you of Isaiah? Jesus is saying, look, there are some things that are going to accompany the Messiah. What do you think? The more you read the Gospels, the more you realize that Jesus very seldom gives what we consider a clear answer. He gives unmistakable answers, and he gives complete and full answers, and he even gives satisfying answers. If we can step away from our requirement to have the answer be 11, all the time, something firm and concrete and with good square corners. Jesus says, go back and tell John that this is what's happening, and John will then know whether the Messiah is here or not. Because I'm not here just to answer your questions. The point of Messiah coming wasn't just that questions would be answered, but that things would happen, and good things would happen. And this is what we see. And John, at this point, there's nothing here to make him particularly happy, although we have a certain amount of happiness when we hear that the deaf hear and all those sorts of things. But this is an opportunity for John to be reminded that God is at work in the world and that he can be joyful in that. Because that's where joy comes from. Joy comes from this deep sense that God is at work in the world and that he loves us. Not that he loves the world overall, although he does. Not that he cares for humanity as this concept. But we are joyful because God loves us. God loves me. He loves you. And he demonstrated that beyond the slightest shadow of a doubt by sending Jesus to come on earth. God become a human being to prove that he loves us. Because when God came to earth, really he didn't learn anything. God's omniscient. He knows everything. He created everything. He's from before the beginning even of time, let alone the world, and he'll go on past it. It's not that when Jesus came to earth, God learned something new. The experiences that Jesus had did not somehow fulfill a lack in God, which we sometimes think. But instead, Jesus coming and becoming a human being just like us demonstrates to us in a way that is unmistakable that we know God knows what it's like to be a human being. The theory of God's omniscience is fun to kick around from a theological perspective, but we just don't get omniscience any more than we get eternity. We just don't. We're not built for it. We can't. We have limits. So we can barely even imagine the notion of limitlessness, let alone embrace it in any meaningful way. But we know what it's like to be a human, because we are. And when God said, I'm going to show you how much I love you by coming and becoming just like you, we can accept that love in an even deeper way. And when Jesus says, I understand you, in all those many different ways Jesus says that in the Gospels and it's alluded to all through the rest of the New Testament, we can accept that in a way that would have been hard otherwise, because Jesus was just like us. Oh, his frustrations were different. He didn't have to deal with traffic, and it got cold in that part of the world, but not like we've got. But Jesus was frustrated. Jesus was cold. Jesus was lonely, almost certainly in pain at some point. All of the things that we experience, Jesus experienced. So we know that God understands us in a way that we wouldn't if we didn't have that example. And then at the conclusion of Jesus' ministry, he said, I love you enough to even die for you. And I love you so much, I'm not even going to stay dead. I'm going to come back. That's the source of our joy. That's what makes it possible for us to keep going. Happiness is fundamentally ephemeral. It comes and goes. We're happy when a good thing comes, we're unhappy when a bad thing comes, but on the whole, we just sort of forget it. Happiness doesn't last. They've done some fascinating studies on a dramatic life change for people and how it changes their lives. And we would think that there are some things that would change people forever in ways that they would easily see and that they would easily report on. Actually, no. At least not as much as you'd think. If you talk to people a year after, they will talk about things in exactly the same way, whether they won a lottery a year ago or they lost a limb. What could make you happier than winning a lottery? What could make you more unhappy than losing a limb? A year from now, you have recovered your equilibrium and you are back pretty much the way you were before, pretty much the way everybody else is. Because happiness comes and goes. Because happiness is a response to what's right in front of us. How many of you are happy about that gift you got 10 years ago? Or 15 years ago? Maybe you are. Maybe there's something that you're still aware of. But for the most part, those things that made me ecstatically happy when I was 15, I don't even remember what they were. But joy is different. Joy continues. Because it's based not on our response to what just happened to us, but it's based on the fundamental reality that God loves us. And that love of God is what allows us to be joyful in all things. That allows us to be joyful in the middle of being in jail for speaking truth to power, like John the Baptist was. Joy is what allows us to, or that understanding is what allows us to be joyful in the midst of that car accident, in the midst of that catastrophe, whatever it might be, health or anything. Because joy is based not on what we feel at the moment, but on what we know. And we know that God loves us. We know that the time will come when the crocus will bloom in the desert. We know that the time will come when not just some people are raised from the dead, but everyone is raised from the dead. When not just some people who are blind are restored to sight, but all people are restored to sight. Joy has an anticipatory nature that says the day is coming when this will be complete. It's not here yet, but based on who we know we are in relationship to God through Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit that enlivens us from a spiritual sense and reminds us of the reality of our relationship with God, that is the wellspring of the joy within us. And that's what it's based on, and that's what it's built on. Because building your hope on happiness isn't going to work very well. Building your hope on joy, then something can happen. Then you have something to depend on. Then you have something that you can count on. Because happiness is just something that comes along. We enjoy it when it's there, and we should enjoy it. Feelings are worth enjoying. But joy is something we can come back to over and over again because joy is based on who we are in God. Joy is fundamentally based on the fact that we are loved enough for God to become a miserable human being like us and transcend that humanity while remaining fully human. That's what we're getting ready to celebrate in just a couple of weeks. We celebrate the arrival of God on earth in a human form, in the form of a baby. A demonstration beyond the slightest shadow of a doubt that God loves us. And that's what we base our joy on. Amen.